Correct. I prepare. I played professional soccer. I won't take long about this, but I prepare like I'm preparing for a game. And if you know anything about professional athletes, it's like night and day. You're just so focused because you don't want to miss anything. So I prepare so much. This is not, whoa, look at me, but I am so extremely nervous when I'm up here because I just want to do what the Lord wants me to do. And I want to speak what he wants me to speak. So that's where my nerves come from, but confident about this one. I really believe that I've heard from the Lord in regards to what I have to share with you this morning. So just as I get going here. So earlier this week, I sent out an email, and not everyone got the email, I know that. But I sent out a survey, and the survey was to prepare me for this morning. And I used a website, and on the website, I'm able to change the settings. So with the survey that I sent out to people, I was able to change the settings to anonymous. So I wouldn't know however you answered the survey, just because I don't need to know. I was just curious to know where people landed, and I'll explain the question to you after. But I wanted it to be anonymous because I felt that people would answer honestly instead of having to be like, oh yeah, this is what Stefan wants to hear. So the question I asked, it's found in John 8, and we'll read the scripture after as well. The question is, how would you have responded to the woman caught in adultery? In John 8, verses 2 to 11. Peter, if you want to put that picture up, that would be wonderful. So I'm not, you may not be able to see the picture well, but this is, I'm going to read the scripture, and this will kind of explain what's going on in this picture. So John 8, verses 2 to 11. So early in the morning, he came again to the temple. This is Jesus. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women." And I'm just going to pause right there just to give a little bit of context. We don't need a lot. But in Leviticus 20, verses 10, if you're taking notes, it says, "If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely put to death." So that's the context of the Pharisees. That's the Pharisees, very smart. They're in relation to like a lawyer. So they've been studied well. They know what they're talking about. So they say to Jesus, "So what do you say about this?" Verse 6 says, "They said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, 'Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her.' And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with a woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more.'" So the choices, just to go back to the survey, and we're going to be in this scripture and another scripture as we move. The choices I gave the people I sent the email out to were five different things. So the first choice they had was, "I would have done nothing. Her dealings are none of my business." Or the second response was, "Befriend her and restore her." Another one I had was, "Inform my pastor or someone in leadership and let them deal with the woman." Or, "Talk to my friends about it, but not interact with the woman at all." Or, "Tell her husband what you've seen and leave it between the two of them." Now, I'm very thankful. Thank you to the ones that answered my little survey. But not everyone answered the same thing. Some people answered befriend and love on her, restore her. Some said talk to their pastor. Some said I would just leave it alone. And others said, oh, just talk to my friends. And that's okay. I'm not here to get a right answer from this. But speaking with my wife about this, just this whole passage, I mean, you can make this a bunch of different scenarios. Pastor Randy was saying to me this morning, he's like, hey, how come you didn't have something about going to talk to the Pharisees? Or how come you didn't let me beat them up? Or like, oh, just everything or anything. So what I was interested in was the response of the people. The question we need to ask ourselves as we go through life is our response. When we're put in situations, how would Jesus respond? Not how I would respond, not how my friends would respond, but how would Jesus respond? And another thing, as Candace pointed out this morning, it's more than just our words, because our words can do so much, but it's our hearts that Jesus is after. So how are we responding in our hearts in situations we're put in where we have the opportunity to judge, where we have the opportunity to go high so someone else can feel real, real low? So there's three things that stood out to me in this passage in John 8. The first thing was the Pharisees. They put this woman on public display to be humiliated. She probably felt worthless, and didn't feel any type of love. I'm not saying this is the direct image of what's happening, but if you can look on the left, Jesus is writing on the ground, and the woman is there on the ground as well. And as I see that, I get quite emotional. Because could you imagine we are all sinners. We're all sinners. No one is above it. And someone is just humiliating you and saying, you're a sinner and you did this, you did that. That does not feel nice. It does not feel good. But how did Jesus respond? This is very important. He responded in the opposite of the Pharisees. Instead of holding her in contempt and exposing her, he told her to turn away from her sin. He spoke to her with grace and not condemnation. This should all give us comfort. Because we all are, I'm going to say it over and over again, we're all sinners. If you don't want to admit it or not, I know you're a sinner because I'm a sinner. Sin was not treated lightly by Jesus, but sinners, you and I, were and are offered the opportunity to start anew when we turn to him. And lastly, my third little point here, as Jesus forgives, we also must forgive. In Ephesians, it says we are called to be Christ-like, to be imitators of God, as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Our prayer this morning and our prayer in our life should be, Lord, give us eyes to see the way you see. Now again, back to the response. You're probably going to hear me say it quite a bit today. I was curious to know the response to the surveys as I just unraveled a bit. I was curious to know the Pharisees' response, God's response, the woman's response, or Jesus' response. And it was funny, over a month ago, one of my friends, he thought he lost his wallet. And after he lost it, he was in not a sense of panic. He was sad, but then he was kind of angry as well because he thought he knew who took his wallet. And he was just like, oh, you guys, why would you do this to me? I do so much for you, and you just did this to me. And I was there with him, and I didn't really help him. I was just kind of there. And he started to retrack the steps he made that day, and eventually he found his wallet, praise God. Which is wonderful because, yeah, it was all his IDs and whatnot. But then he came back and there was individuals that saw him kind of get elevated in his behavior. And he said, guys, I'm so sorry for what I did. I'm so, so sorry. I didn't mean to do that. But the thing that kind of stuck with me since that day was he came to me and he said, Stefan, how was my response to that situation? And I gave him what I thought. I don't know if it was like the right thing to say, but I was honest and he knows I'm honest with him. But what I take from that is that's the question we need to be asking Jesus all the time. When we're in situations, good or bad, our question should be, Lord, was that the correct response? Could I have done something different? And if he says, yeah, you could have done something different, God is good. And as we have just read, he just wants us to turn to him and say, Father, forgive me, I've sinned. And we'll be put in that situation probably again and again and again. And hopefully we can do better. But if not, we say, Father, forgive me, I've sinned. Please forgive me, I want to start anew. So going back to John 8, what is the Christian response to that situation with the adulterous woman? We are called to befriend and restore her. But the question is, how do we go about it? So we're going to turn to Galatians 5, verses 25 and 26. And this is where we'll kind of start unpacking the word of what the Lord showed me. So Galatians 5, 26. It says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. That's all we're going to go for right now. We're going to go, not word for word, but we're going to go just really slow. So that first word, as I'm learning more about the Bible, and I study, lots of these words mean a lot. So that first word, if means you have a choice. If I do this, this happens. If I don't do this, something else happens. So the Spirit in this context is talking about the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. So it's either works of the flesh or fruit of the Spirit. We have a choice. So examples of the works of the flesh are sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, sorcery, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, division, envy, and drunkenness. And the byproduct of the fruit of the Spirit, and as Christians, this is what we should be after, not the ones I just said, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When God the Father sent his Son to live a sinless life, and die on the cross for our sins and be resurrected, every Christian has crucified the flesh and now lives by the Spirit. Our task is to take time each day to remember these truths about ourselves. So it is the Spirit who does the leading, but we do the walking. So if we live by the Spirit, okay, that's the Holy Spirit. So the best way to explain this is, I just thought of when I was back in elementary school. And you had your teacher, and you were off to music class. And the teacher said, okay, everyone, get in line. Now, there are some kids that kind of did their own thing and caused trouble, but there were the other kids that got in line. So when Paul writes about we live by the Spirit, that's meaning you're getting in line, right? You're getting in line. Then the second call is to walk. So wherever the teacher goes, as you're going to music class, you're going to follow the teacher. So we live by the Holy Spirit, that's one, but then we walk by the Holy Spirit. To walk by the Spirit is to walk along the path or according to the line which the Holy Spirit lays down. The Spirit leads us, but we are to walk by him according to his rule. How do we walk by the Holy Spirit? Well, I've said it already. You respond by the fruit of the Spirit. You respond in love. You respond in joy. You respond in peace and patience and kindness. You respond in goodness. You respond in faithfulness. You respond in gentleness and self-control. In Romans 8, it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind of the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. In Colossians it says, if then you have raised Christ, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not the things that are on the earth. In Galatians 26, as we just continue in this passage, it says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So envying means comparing. It means I can't beat you, but I desire everything that you have. Their envying is connected to a jealousy. Envy is a work of the flesh. So if we read the scripture again, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This scripture in Galatians 5 it's very key to what I'm explaining as a whole. It's almost like the bridge of where we want to go with the scripture. So it says in Galatians 1, this is like the meat. This is the main course where we're going to learn this morning. It says, brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So let's go back to John 8. What's our response to this? We're supposed to restore her, not humiliate her. Not to say, you sinner, you're such a bad person. Not to police her, but to love her. Yeah. Now that first word, brothers, when Paul writes in the Word, in the Bible, when he says brothers, there's like an affection as he writes brothers. If you were here last week when Peter Kumar was here, prophet from one of the Carolinas, North Carolinas. If you've heard him over the, because he's come here quite a bit, he says, my brothers, my sisters. I can't say it with his accent, but he says, my brothers, my sisters. And when he says that, it's like, listen up. I have something to say because I love you. Now, Paul is saying the same thing in this instance. And just to touch on Peter Kumar, I was telling this to Pastor Randy last week. I've been around him for a while. Maybe I was just more engaged with what he was saying, but I really believe he was just like at a whole nother level last week. That's right, right. And his prophetic words, not like they're ever off, but they were like spot on. Not just kind of spot on, like he was actually sitting up here watching Candace and Richard move from the Bahamas and come up and say, I don't know where you came from, but you came from somewhere and you're serving in this church. I was like, whoa. And that wasn't just him, but there was multiple people. So I say that if you got a word from him, and it's not a Peter Kumar thing, the Lord's speaking through him, write it down and walk on it. Because the Lord has sent Peter to us for a reason, to encourage us, to give us, to go on that right path and be like, oh, I don't know what to do. No, well, he's helping us. If you're not sure. So just to touch on that. So back to the scripture. Who's being restored in when we say in Galatians 1? It says anyone. So when you're restoring someone, this is where it kind of gets awkward. It says anyone, so that means literally anyone. It doesn't need to be your daughter. It doesn't need to be your brother. It doesn't just have to be your wife. And it doesn't just have to be your best friend. The one that's being restored is anyone. And what does caught mean in this? As it says in John 8, it's you're being overtaken by your sin. So caught, the adulteress, the woman was caught, okay? And now in Galatians, the word is caught. And any transgression. So no matter the transgression, big or small, the Lord is asking us as a people to restore. Then it says spiritual. Who are spiritual? So when I thought about spiritual people, the first thing that came to my mind was someone really old and someone that's gone through every battle and is still standing. But that's actually not the full case. Sure, yes, if someone that has run the race and is still continuing to run the race, we should go to them and see them as spiritual. But it actually goes back to Galatians 5:25. The one that is considered spiritual is led by the Spirit and walks by the Spirit. It's not an elite class of people, But if you're following the Spirit and you're living out and your byproduct of your life is the fruit of the Spirit, you're considered spiritual. That's a good thing. To restore. So this is a big thing. To put in order, to set back on the right path. To restore to its former condition. Mending. So in Matthew, it talks about John and James, and they were mending their nets. They were putting it back together. So restoration is putting things back together. So our call is to put someone's life back together. Not to just see them trickle off and be like, oh, that sucks for them. No, we're supposed to put back together, to repair. It talks about resetting a broken limb. So putting it back into place and helping in that healing process. These words from Paul are very positive. They're words of restoration. We are not to stand by doing nothing on the pretext that it is none of our business and we don't have to be involved. Paul is telling the spiritual believers to help mend the body of Christ back to how it was created. It takes a unique sort of heart to do this. We don't go about this humiliating people. We don't go about this just talking about around people. And we don't go about this gossiping about people. We go about this loving others. Love is gentle, kind, and patient, not in receiving but in doing. For it has to overlook many things and bear with them. In the church, faithful pastors, and I'm going to mention Pastor Randy as much he doesn't like doing that, see many errors and sins that are obliged in the people, and they bear them. If we can put up with our own sins, then let us learn to put up with other people's sins. That is a very good word. It's a spot-on word. If we can walk in our own sin, and I don't know, but I know we all walk in sin, but then we point the finger at someone else, that's very hypocritical. We need to walk in love, as I've said before. Now, in Matthew 18, and some of you might know this passage, it's Matthew 18, 15 to 7, and I'm just going to read it. I'm going to explain there's a bit of a difference. So it says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So that's the first step. So if that doesn't work, verse 16 says, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if you're still not having any luck, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen, even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So why I say that is in Matthew, that's if Pastor Andy did something to me, and I need to say, hey, Shelley, maybe I should, Pastor Andy did all this stuff to me, and I'm not happy, and it's just getting really annoying, and now, hey, Bill, I'm going to tell you, Pastor Andy, oh my goodness, I cannot stand the guy. I cannot stand him. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. James, this guy here. He's just like, my blood is boiling. That's not what we're supposed to do. I'm supposed to go humbly and go to him and say, I have something against you. Can we work this out? Now, unfortunately, in the Christian church, we have a lot of this, but none of this. And you know what happens when we do that? It says in the works of the flesh, division is caused. Division is caused. And instead of having a body of Christ, we have all these little packs of people just talking. And know what happens is I continue to talk, but not talk to him. Bill's not going to talk to him. Shelley's not going to talk to him. James is not going to talk to him because it's just this gross eruption of gossip and it's division. And that is not Christ. Christ brings people together. So continuing in Galatians, I'm just going to read it again. So brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, You who are spiritual should restore him. So we got that far. Now with a spirit of gentleness. So gentleness is, yeah, it's you're going to be kind, you're going to be calm, you're going to be nice, you're going to be gentle. You're going to be sensitive. You're going to be considerate with no hint of self-righteous superiority. Another quote I found was someone who is spiritual. When you see someone that is caught in sin, this is what you're called to do. Run unto him and reaching out your hand, raise him up again or raise her up again. Comfort her or him with sweet words and embrace him with motherly arms. It says, keep watch, going back to Galatians, keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. Now, as when I first read this, I just thought, oh, okay, well, if my brother or sister was falling into some kind of sin, just be careful that you don't fall into that sin with them. And yes, that is true, but also it's saying stay in line with the Holy Spirit. Because when you stay in line with the Holy Spirit, there's a humbleness to you and there's a gentleness to you. Because what can be kind of twisted in the scripture is you almost become the police. And I love the police. Let me just say that. But it's like, so-and-so did this, so-and-so did that, so-and-so did that. But that's how far it goes. And you're the law. And I don't think anyone wants that coming at you saying, oh, you sinner, you need to change, and that's it. No, this scripture is saying we're going to walk together and see victory in whatever we're doing. Galatians 2, we're almost there. Almost there. And I know it's not a lot of scripture, but it's full. Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. So we all have burdens. And we all have water on the ground. Maybe not. So burdens are heavy weights. Or they're stones. Someone required to carry for a long distance. So I go to the weight room sometimes. And the best picture, John, you can go with this as well. So some of you know what like a squat rack is, right? And you put it, or you can just stand in it, and then you got the rack on. And you got to go up and down. You're going to just work your core, your lower body. Now, thinking about burdens and that weight that is on each side. Now, sometimes it's extremely hard. You're going down, and you ain't coming up. And sometimes you need someone to come beside you, if there was space on the squat rack, to push up. And now sometimes that weight might be a little too much, and you might need a second person to push up. And sometimes you might need a third and a fourth and a fifth person to make that burden bearable to carry. Now, we're supposed to not just keep burdens to ourselves, and I'm going to touch on this a bit later. But we're supposed to bear each other's burdens. Something very beautiful about the men's Bible study that's happening, that's on Mondays, I encourage you to go. I try and come as much as I can, but I have to work sometimes in the evenings. We come together on the Monday night. We watch a video. There's a bit of teaching, and that's important. But the real work is done throughout the week, where the men have been put, and I think they're in groups now. I think we're in groups now. Not quite, but it's coming. The men are put in groups. And they're not just there just to connect with each other through phone or Facebook or however they want to communicate. They're actually going to share what they're going through. They're going to share their burdens. Now, if Dominic and I were in the same group, I would pray for him, and he would pray for me. So if I knew Dominic was struggling with something, yeah, there needs to be humility for him to say, hey, I'm struggling. Or for me to say, hey, I'm struggling. Dominic, can you pray? Now, it's something special when we pray for one another. We're bearing each other's burdens, right? I know it says in Psalms 55, it says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. But we are also created to be in human friendship or human relationship. We are called to be in community. That is part of God's purpose for us. Another quote I will just read from a commentary that I had. God has willed that we should seek and find his living word in the witness of a brother or a sister in the mouth of men. Therefore, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged, for by himself he cannot help himself without belying the truth. He needs his brother man as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. He needs his brother solely because of Jesus Christ. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain. His brother is sure. We need the word of grace to come to us through the lips of a fellow Christian. We can't do this life alone. Amen. So finally, in Galatians 2, it says to fulfill the law of Christ when we are bearing one another's burden. So what that means, if we go back to Galatians 14, it says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So as I'm starting to close here, I hope you're able to identify with one of the different characters, not characters because they're people, different roles that I've explained this morning. You might connect with the woman, and you might feel, and you would know that you're walking in sin. And you know you need forgiveness because it's just becoming too much. And you know you need to be restored because the path you're going, you know it's going the wrong way. You might be the Pharisee this morning, and it's okay to be like real with yourself. You might see people and say, instead of talking to someone, you might say, hey, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong. Instead of following the law of Christ, which means love one another as you love the Lord, you're just following this just law, and it will never change. But the law of Christ, there's grace with the law of Christ. Or you might be living and walking in the Spirit, which is fantastic. And you're striving each day that the byproduct of your life is the fruit of the Spirit. Or you might be carrying these burdens. Now, I'm not sure how many of you are on social media, but I know some of you are. Now, there is this new challenge. It's not really a challenge, but you had to take a picture of yourself from 10 years ago, and then you had another picture of yourself, like, present. Now, for the most pictures I've seen, it's like, back then, I was this way, and I was just down and out, and now I'm a new person, like, doesn't need to be a Christian. But what I saw in that, because social pictures can be very deceiving, those same burdens that you could have been carrying 10 years ago, I know some of the people are still carrying those same burdens now. Now, that's a bit of a problem, but there's a solution to that problem, because we live in community. And talking about restoring one another and talking about bearing one another's burdens, you need to be in relationship with one another. I totally get that. And what I wanted to just invite you to, as Pastor Randy invited you this morning as well, is to community at this church. This isn't a ploy to get people to come to our church. If you go to another church, get into community. Because that's when you get to know people. Instead of saying, oh, well, this church doesn't have this. And this church doesn't have this. And this person didn't talk to me. And yada, 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 yada. Like, it can go on and on and on. I invite you to be involved in some of our ministries. I have our little bulletin here. But I know one thing that I've kind of been a part of is something that Deborah and Catherine have been kind of pushing forwards a bit more, and that's just our sandwich Sundays. And we have a meal together. So I encourage you, if you want, you can't be this church did this, or this church can't do this, and this church does not do this, if you're not coming out to events that we're putting on. Or we have, as Pastor Randy was talking about, we have Bible studies for men and women. We have prayer. Like, don't come for the prayer, just come to hang out with some people. or we don't even have to make it churchy, and you can just say, hey, do you want to go for lunch? Or hey, do you want to go for coffee? And you get to know people. And that's the call this morning, is can we not only restore people? Can we not only bear one another's burdens, but can we actually do life together? The Old Testament and the New Testament, just talking about how we must live together and how we don't need to live in isolation. It says a quote, it says, the Old and New Testament is a story of people in all the variety of God's dealings with them. True great individuals stand out, and personal relationships with God in his grace is fundamental, but the context remains essentially corporate. The believing community is the soil in which personal faith sprouts and is nourished. So as we move towards this table this morning, and as we take communion, I've always understood, because I grew up in a Catholic, with a Catholic background, it's always me and Jesus, or me and God. But as I am growing in my faith and understanding more and more, sure, it's me and Jesus, but it's me and my family. And it's me and the corporate church. So as I take communion, and I see others taking communion, as he's forgiven me, he's forgiven my fellow brothers and sisters as well. We have to understand or be reminded of that Jesus was mocked and Jesus was jeered. Jesus was whipped. So meaning, if this makes no sense to you, if I pulled past Randy to the front and he sat down in his chair and I just had every one of you just start punching him and punching him and punching him and keep going and going and going till he can't even recognize his face anymore. Till he was dead. And he did that for me, so that I could have a better life. That's what Jesus has done for you. He was put on the cross. And the cross alone is, because that was normal for people that did bad things in the past. But the fact that he rose again, that he defeated death for us, that's where we have victory. That's where we have victory. So as we take communion this morning, be reminded of that. Be reminded of the love that Bonnie came up here about before, of the love that God has for you. There's a word that says his kindness leads to repentance. His kindness, so his love. He loves me this much. Why wouldn't I turn to him? He loves me this much. Why wouldn't I turn away from what I'm doing and look towards him? Because if he loves me, he has good plans for me. Now, I grew up, when I first became a Christian, some of you know this, but I came up in another American guy, he's from Florida, and he says, Stephen, do you want to go to hell? And I said, no, of course I don't want to go to hell. So he's like, well, come up here. And I gave my life to the Lord. And that, so the whole time I'm like, I gave my life to Christ because I was scared of if I died tomorrow, what would happen to me? And I think that's that's normal. That's common. But as I've grown in my faith, it's the love of God that I bask in. It's the love of God that makes me weep. And I'm not a big crier, but I weep when I start talking about Christ. It's the love of God that restores. It's the love of God that brings us together and not puts us apart. It's the love of God that gives you a hope and a future. It's a love of God that gives you a restart. It's the love of God that even though you may be walking in sin, today is a new day, and we can be glad, and we can rejoice, and we can turn right back to him. So my response that I want, not that I want, my response that I hope for is if you kind of feel stagnant, and I'll just touch on what Shelley said. It may not be this huge thing in the moment, But as you declare it over your life, and as you walk it out, I will guarantee you, you're going to see a change in your life. If you continue to choose Jesus over your circumstance, if you continue to choose Jesus over that sin, I guarantee you, you're going to see a difference. I guarantee it to you. I can say that to the day I die. I guarantee you, he will meet you as you turn to him. He met that woman, even though everyone around her says, you are no good. You're a piece of whatever you want to think. No, Jesus wanted her because Jesus created her and Jesus created you. So I got one more quote. This is from Calvin, and this is a beautiful thing. We see that our whole salvation and all its parts are comprehended in Christ. We should therefore take care not to derive the least portion of it from anywhere else. If we seek salvation, we are taught by the very name of Jesus that it is of him. If we seek any other gift of the Spirit, they will be found in his anointing. If we seek strength, it lies in his dominion. If purity, in his conception. If gentleness, it appears in his birth, for by his birth he was made like us in all respects, that he might learn to feel our pain. If we see redemption, it lies in his passion. If acquittal, in his condemnation. If remission of the curse, in his cross. If satisfaction, in his sacrifice. If purification, in his blood. If reconciliation, in his descent into hell. If mortification of the flesh, in his tomb. If newness of life, in his resurrection. If immortality, in the same. If inheritance of the heavenly kingdom, in his entrance into heaven. If protection, if security, if abundant supply of blessings, in his kingdom. If untroubled expectation of judgment, in the power given him to judge. In short, since rich store of every kind of good abounds in him, let us drink our fill from this fountain, from no other. Amen and amen.
Whoa. That was good. It was worth the preparation. Hallelujah. Oh, careful. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? God is so good. And you know, we often read the scripture in a religious fashion. Often in our Bibles, it has headings over certain parts of the Bible. When you read that Matthew 18, 15 to 17, it says church discipline. And so it's all about church discipline. But the first one, the first verse, has nothing to do with church discipline. It's just if somebody sins against you or you're concerned that somebody is doing something wrong, go to them. And if we practice that, it would stop right there in 90% of the cases. You don't have to go to church discipline. It's just you got an issue between you and somebody, go to them. Just go.